You'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I was really hoping that when I asked Curtis to speak to us and share his testimony with us today, that he would tell us some stories about Brother Greg. Did you know that Brother Curtis and Brother Greg actually went to school together? They really did. And if you want to get to know Brother Curtis, you might learn some interesting information about Brother Greg from him, brother. So anytime you want to tell us those stories, you can, okay? Yeah. He's afraid because he knows Brother Greg will tell some on him, I think, is what the deal is. But Ephesians chapter number 4, I've been preaching a little series of messages. I've simply called Answers About Anger. And since this is Men's Day, we're putting a new little twist on it, even though it's the same series, Answers About Anger, for men who are mad, and women too. Amen? That's exactly right. You know, anger is one of the things that we struggle with in life. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us, and as many of you know already from the messages I've already preached, that sometimes anger can indeed be the right response to certain circumstances. The Bible teaches us that sometimes anger is a righteous thing. We call it righteous anger. Anger that flows out of a love for righteousness, like the Lord demonstrated when He cleansed the temple, or like Moses demonstrated when he broke the tablets of the Ten Commandments were written on. But most of the time, the anger that we struggle with is not a righteous anger, but it's anger that becomes sinful in our lives. It's not an anger that flows out of a love for righteousness, but it's an anger that flows out of our love of self. That is, somebody has said something about me, or somebody has done something to me, or somebody that I care about, and therefore my response is to become angry. Anger is that emotion that arises up on the inside of us, that is a feeling of hostility and displeasure as a result of the circumstances that we're facing or something that we're dealing with. And that emotion that arises up on the inside of us often expresses itself sometimes in our countenance. That is, you can tell when somebody is mad. Oftentimes in our conversation by the things that we say. When we become angry, we say things that probably should not be said or in the manner in which we say it. But also in our conduct. That is, sometimes we actually act in an angry way, whether it be in maybe a verbal confrontation or physical assault, vengeful actions that we take whenever we become angry. Well, anger is a problem that we struggle with, and we find that what we've discovered in this series of messages is that if you and I are going to have meaningful relationships with the people around us, in our family, in our church, and with others, friends, that we're going to have to deal with that aspect of our humanity, that is the idea of becoming angry. The Bible tells us here in Ephesians 4:26, the Bible says to be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun, or let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And the idea of not letting the sun go down upon our wrath means this, is that anger is something that I need to deal with in my life, and I need to deal with it as quickly as I can and as often as I need to, so that anger does not dominate my life from the inside. That is, a person who has an angry heart or is dominated by anger is going to struggle in their relationships. You're going to be stunted in your spiritual growth. You're going to have problems when it comes to being united in your family life at home and in your church as well. And you won't be able to be a part of a growing ministry, because those who are quick to get angry don't last long as leaders and are not effective as leaders in the area of ministry. If you want to have healthy kids, then you need to be a person who's not angry, so that you don't provoke them to anger, as the Bible commands us to. If you want to have a strong marriage, listen, if you want to have a great marriage, then husbands, you need to love your wives and do not be bitter against them or angry with them, according to the book of Colossians. And so if you and I are going to be able to be what God wants us to be, we've got to deal with this part of our life. That is, we've got to find some answers about anger. And that those of you that have been following along in this series of messages will know that we've already dealt with what the Scriptures reveal about anger. We went through and looked at a lot of the explanations of Scripture, the statements in the Bible about anger. We looked at some of the examples as well. Throughout the Bible, there are many examples of people who struggled with anger and what it led to in their lives. We looked at what the Scriptures reveal about anger. We also looked at what the sources are. That is, we know where anger leads to, but we also discovered where anger comes from. What is the source of anger, or where does it come from? And we discovered that indeed it comes comes from the world, it comes from the flesh, and it comes from the devil. That is, those the sources of anger, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We spent some time expounding upon those three areas of our life and why it is that when you and I, why it is that when we let the sun go down upon our wrath and do not deal with anger, why it is that verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. The reason why is because when we don't deal with anger, we're giving the devil room to operate in our lives by allowing this area of our fallenness, of our flesh, to dominate our life and to be filled with anger and have an angry heart. We're given a place for the devil to operate, to destroy relationships, to divide churches, to devour lives, and he will do it. We discovered what the sources are, and then we began looking last Sunday at what the solution is. That is, what is the solution to this problem that we have with anger? Some might even question, is there any kind of real lasting solution to the problem that we have with anger? And the answer from the scripture is a resounding yes. There is a solution and there is an answer, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And I know again, and let me remind you that I realize that sounds like a simplistic answer to what may be a complicated problem. But I want to remind you that the solution to our struggle with anger really is solved in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You say, well, then why is it that I still struggle with anger? Why do I still battle with anger? The reason why is because of the fact that you need to appropriate Christ, the one who saved you, into every area of your life. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof in Romans 13, 14. That is, the same Lord Jesus who came into your life and saved you, he wants to fill, dominate, control every area of our lives. We need to put him on in every area of our lives. The answer is Jesus. That is, Christ in you, overtaking your life, overcoming your emotions, dealing with your mindset. And if you'll allow Christ to, if you'll allow him to dominate your life from the inside out, then you will begin to discover a real and lasting solution to the problem that you may struggle with, and that all of us do at times, with the issue of anger. As we've been looking at this solution, I already dealt last Sunday with the position of Christ's saints. We discovered in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that as the saints of God, those who are in Christ, we are new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are, and all things have become new in Christ. You see, when God saved you, he positioned you in Christ, and in Christ you're a brand new creature. That means from the moment of your conversion, everything prior to your conversion is the old man, and the old man has passed away or is dead, and you're a new person, a new creature in Christ. So the logical conclusion, if you apply that to your life and appropriate that truth to your life, is to put off the old and put on the new. And we find that's what he deals with here in Ephesians 4. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, in verse number 23 that you put off, 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, that is the old corrupt person that you were, put that off because that's not who you are now, and that puts you put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the old and put on the new. And we spent a little bit of time just fleshing that out and dealing with that a little bit in the service last Sunday. You ought to go back, and if you haven't heard that, you ought to go back and listen to it on the website. You ought to get a copy of the CD so that you can begin to understand that because of who you are in Christ, you can experience victory in your life. And one of the areas that you can experience victory in is in this area, ladies and gentlemen, of dealing with anger. And so there is the position of Christ's saints. Now, this past Wednesday evening, I dealt with the second aspect of what the solution is. That is, the solution is Christ. Not only the position of Christ's saints, but also the peace of Christ's presence. That is, because of the presence of Christ in the lives of the redeemed, and if you walk in his presence and enjoy his presence, you will be able to have, instead of anger dominating your life, peace dominating your life from the inside out. Listen, when Jesus shows up and where he is at work, there's going to be peace, just like there was on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a tumultuous storm. The Bible says that Jesus stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, there was a great calm. Did you know that what he did on the sea, he can do in your soul? That is, if you'll allow the Lord Jesus to do His work in your life, He will fill you with peace. One of the reasons why that many people are so angry is because of the absence of peace in their hearts. I'll tell you, peace ever dominates your life. It'll help you get victory over the problem with anger. I spent some time, quite a bit of time, Wednesday night, fleshing that out, talking about this peace that the Bible promises and that you can have, that'll help you deal with and get victory over your anger. Again, that message is available to you. So let's move on now. And I want you to notice with me that as well as the position of Christ's saints, as well as applying the peace of Christ's presence, you and I also need to apply and appropriate the power of Christ's Spirit. You say, how do I get victory? What is the solution to anger? It's Jesus. The position that you have in Him. The peace that you have. And listen, also the power of His Spirit living on the inside of you. Because of the one who lives on the inside of you, you can overcome and get victory over anger. You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, but I'm just not sure. I'm not positive. I'm not sure that I can really overcome this anger. Are you telling me that the God who created the heavens and the earth with just the word of His mouth is living on the inside of you and He cannot help you overcome anger? I mean, the one who put the sun in the sky, living in you, His Spirit lives in you. The one who moved upon the face of the waters, the Bible says in Genesis 1-2, living in you, and He can't help you and give you victory over anger. If you will understand who it is that lives in you and begin to appropriate and apply the power of the Spirit living in you, listen, you will be able to overcome and find victory over the problem of anger or any other problem that you're struggling with as a child of God. The answer is Christ. It is His Spirit living in you, empowering you to walk and live in victory. Notice Ephesians 4 again in verse number 30. The Bible tells us there, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul is continuing here to write to the Ephesians about how to live out their new life in Christ. And he tells them here that one of the keys is to not grieve the Holy Spirit. The idea of grieving, the word grieving here, is the idea of causing pain or causing sorrow. The Holy Spirit is a person. That is, the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you is not just a force of God. He is not just the power of God, but He is indeed the person of God. He is a person. Just like the Father is a person and just like the Son is a person, the Spirit is a person. God is unique. He is not like anybody else or any other being in the fact that God is one in essence and yet He is three in His person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and therefore He can experience sorrow. Did you know that just like Jesus could experience sorrow, even so it is with the Holy Spirit? He also can experience sorrow, or He can be grieved. And it is possible, listen to me now, it's possible for a believer to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about resisting the Spirit, which seems to imply those who are lost resisting the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we can quench the Spirit or put out the fire, the activity of the Spirit. But the Bible also talks here about grieving the Holy Spirit. It's possible that the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you might be grieved. He is grieved by our selfish attitudes. He is grieved by our sinful acts. And ladies and gentlemen, He is grieved by our seething anger. Anger just seething on the inside of you, not being dealt with, grieves the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. If you don't deal with the anger, but you allow it to continue, the Holy Spirit is grieved or made sorrowful by that. That is the unwillingness to deal with anger. That's what the Bible says here. After it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, the Bible says, if you do, you're going to give place to the devil. And if you do, you're going to be grieving the Spirit of God when you get down to verse number 30. He is grieved by anger that is not dealt with. Well, instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the very next chapter, that you and I are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine now, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea of being filled with the Spirit is the idea of being controlled or dominated by the Holy Spirit on the inside of your heart, from the inside out. The Holy Spirit who came to live on the inside of you wants to dominate your life. He wants to control every aspect of your life. And listen to me now, if you'll stop grieving the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit and allow Him to fill or dominate your life, you will be able to get victory over the problem of anger in your life because of the power of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, and because of His activity and work in your life, because you're not grieving Him, you're not pushing Him back to a corner, you're not limiting Him, but you're allowing Him to dominate and work in your life. If you'll allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and not resist Him and not quench Him and not grieve Him, He will help you and give you victory over anger. Instead of being full of anger, it's possible that you could be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, your life can be dominated by Christ's Spirit instead of anger. Now, men, this applies to you. You say, Pastor, how do you say? Well, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he wrote specifically to the men. If Paul could come today and be our guest speaker for Men's Day, he might say something like this, because this is what he wrote to Timothy, a young man that he was trying to help become everything, become godly. Here's what he wrote in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. He said, I wish that all of you guys, I wish you would be a prayer warrior, lifting up holy hands. Holy, godly men. The idea of lifting hands is a popular posture in prayer in the Bible. It's the idea of lifting up your hands in prayer, but he says you better make sure your hands are holy. And then he goes on and he says, without wrath and doubting. That little word wrath is a word that means anger. It's a word that describes the expression of anger. Here's what his desire is. If Paul could come and speak to the men, he said, this is, men, is what I would wish for you. This is my desire for you. I would that all of you would be men of prayer. That is, holy men, godly men who are committed to walking in godliness. And that you would be a prayer warrior. And that you would not have any wrath or any anger in your heart. You see, anger interrupts your prayer life. It'll dominate your inner man. It'll squeeze the life out of you. Listen, it will seethe the emotional aspect of your life. It'll drain you emotionally. And listen, your mind will not be focused on prayer. If you want to be godly, men, then you've got to deal with your prayer life. You've got to deal with the issue of holiness. And you've got to deal with anger. You've got to deal with it in your life. Well, the power of the Holy Spirit is one of the aspects of the solution. Allowing the Holy Spirit who lives in you to dominate your life. Now, we first experienced the power of Christ's Spirit at our conversion. That is, if you've been saved, genuinely saved, then you experience the power of the Holy Spirit at your conversion. You remember when you got saved?
Yeah.
Curtis shared a little bit about his testimony with us. If you're saved, then you have a testimony as well about when you came to know the Lord. It happened at a time and place. And at that time and place when you received Christ, you were broken before God. Broken. The Bible calls that repentance. The idea of repentance is those who abandon sinful self and turn to Christ. It's the idea of somebody who is broken. Do you know who broke us? It was the Holy Spirit. The Bible says when He comes into the world, He'll come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when God saves somebody, it's because they've heard the Word and the Holy Spirit has operated through the Word to reveal to somebody that they're lost, that they're a sinner, that they're under the judgment of God, that they're separated from God on the road to hell. And when you see yourself, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, as lost in the sight of God, you will come to a point of brokenness before God. Described in terms of repentance. I remember reading in Luke's gospel about the two men who went to the temple to pray. It's such a great example. I like to use it a lot. Two men who went to the temple to pray. Remember them? One of them was a self-righteous man. He didn't see his sin for what it was. He didn't see himself like he was in the sight of God. He went to pray, and the Bible says he prayed thus with himself. Lord, I'm just so thankful. And I'll paraphrase. I'm glad I'm not like that other guy who came down here to the temple that is unjust, an adulterous sinner. I'm glad I'm not like him, that ungodly kind of guy over there. And the other man who saw his sinfulness as it was in the sight of God was beating upon his chest and crying out to God. He wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes up to the Lord. He was so broken over his condition, and he was just crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you see this guy broken and crying out to God for mercy, then you're seeing a beautiful picture of what it looks like when God brings a person to the point of conversion. And ladies and gentlemen, that man went back to his home justified or right with God, and not the other, according to the words of our Lord in that passage in Luke chapter number 18. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is you first encountered the power of the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion when He broke you. He not only broke you, but He birthed you. He birthed you. The Bible says in John chapter number 3 that when a person gets saved that they are born again. The Bible says born of the Spirit. Just like the wind, the Spirit moves. You can't see Him. But I tell you that when He moves in the heart and the life of a person and brings him to the point of conversion, something invisible to the eye takes place, and it is the imparting of new life. That is, it is the imparting of God's life on the inside of a person. That is, those who are dead in their spirit are now quickened and made alive. That is, they are born again. The whole Holy Spirit did that on the inside of you when He saved you. He broke you and He birthed you. He baptized you. At the moment of your conversion, did you know you got baptized before you got baptized? That is, before you ever got into the water. Listen, if you're saved, before you ever got into the water, at the moment that God saved you, He baptized you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Bible says, there by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. That is, at the moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit not only birthed you, gave you eternal life, but He placed you into the body of Christ, just like a person is placed in water, in water baptism. He placed you into the body of Christ, into a fellowship of believers that are one in Christ. Not just the local organized body, but I'm talking about the body of Christ. Those who are redeemed, who are in Christ, you were placed into Him. Listen, at the moment of your conversion, so that now you are in Christ, and those of you that were here last Sunday know that in Christ, you're a new creature. Amen. All spiritual blessings come because of your connection to Christ, because you're in Him and He is in you. He broke us. He birthed us. He baptized us. At the moment of our conversion, all of that took place because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, since that day, He's been powerfully at work in your life. He sure has. Since that day, the day of your conversion, you've been experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. The Bible says in Galatians 4:6 that because we're sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Bible says in Romans 8:9 that whoever does not have the Holy Spirit is none of His. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and also in chapter number 6, the Bible says something like this, and I'll paraphrase, don't you know that the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you? He's living in you, in your body, residing in you. Therefore, because of that, you ought to use your body for the glory of God and not for selfish purposes like fornication in that passage or in that context. He lives in you. You've been experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. You've also been experiencing the preservation of the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Right here in our text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, the Bible says there that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit, who now lives on the inside of us, it is the seal. That is God's seal. Now, in the New Testament times, as many of you know already, the seal was sort of a stamp that was used by those in authority to signify ownership, protection, and preservation. In other words, if you came upon a something that had the seal of the Roman emperor on it, listen, that means it belongs to the Roman Empire. You better not mess with it. It belongs to them, and they're going to make sure that it gets taken care of. And if you mess with it, you're going to get taken care of. It's a seal of ownership. It's a seal that says this belongs to somebody, and they're going to preserve it. And when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, He in you is God's seal. That is the evidence that you belong to God, and it is also the promise that He will preserve you until the day of redemption. You say, Pastor, are you sure? I know. Ephesians 1. Notice what it says. Just a couple of chapters before, in verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of your truth, the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1:13. In whom also, after you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee that there's more yet to come. Until, or to the extent, or up until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And the redemption of the purchased possession is the phrase that means when Christ comes back to receive us to Himself. Until that time, you are preserved because of the One who lives on the inside of you. I'm trying to get you to see that since you got saved, since God, the Holy Spirit, broke you, birthed you, and baptized you, since that day, you've been experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. You've been experiencing the preservation of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, you've been experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ has been working powerfully in your life since that day. And listen, if you won't grieve Him, if you won't get in His way, and if you won't grieve him, but allow him to fill you, he's powerful enough to give you victory over anger. There are several things about the power of Christ's Spirit at work in the lives of the redeemed that I need to remind you of, because it's the solution to the problem that we have with anger. Number one, are you ready? I know I've preached a lot already, but it's introduction. It doesn't matter. We've got food to eat in the other building. It'll be all right. You don't even have to wait at the restaurant for them to cook it. It'll be ready when we get there. Amen? No, I'll move along quickly. Number one, the power of Christ's Spirit. Did you know he has the power to convict us?
Right. Amen.
How is it the Holy Spirit living in me can help me get victory over anger? First of all, he has the power to convict us. Did you know in John chapter number 16 that the Bible tells us that that's what he does to the sinner, to the world? The Bible says, Jesus said that when he left, when he went away, that the Holy Spirit would come, and when he comes, he will reprove the world because of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. He convicts lost people, reproves them, so that they realize they're a sinner and brought to that point of brokenness before God. But do you know that he not only convicts the sinner, but he also convicts the saint? Some of you have been saved for a long time, and every once in a while you still get under conviction, don't you?
Amen.
Not conviction over the fact that you're lost, but conviction over areas of your life that aren't right.
Amen.
You say, does the Holy Spirit do that? He absolutely does. Over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, let me read you a verse. It's one that you're familiar with. Here's what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now let me pause for just a moment, because that's a key phrase. The whole Bible, the Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. And that little word that's translated by inspiration of God is a word that is used from the Greek language, which means this. It means that it is God-breathed. The very Scriptures that you and I have are the breath of God. And the idea of breath and spirit are used interchangeably in the Bible. That is, oftentimes the Spirit is compared to the wind, as in John 3, and into air. That is, it's the same kind of word. That is, the very Word of God, the Scriptures that we have, are the very breath of God. It's describing to us the origin of the Bible. The Bible came to us by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it was Peter who wrote and told us that the men of God, the holy men of God, the prophets of old, they wrote and spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We know that this book, that is the Word of God, is divinely inspired. That is, the Holy Spirit moved upon the authors of this book in such a way that as they wrote, they were writing the very Word of God. So that we have the very revelation of God for us, given to us by the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see this book as given to us by the Holy Spirit. And why would the Holy Spirit give us this book? Well, the Bible tells us here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, it'll help you. It is profitable for doctrine, that is, so that we know what is right teaching and wrong teaching. But also, listen to the next word, for reproof. Did you know that just like the Holy Spirit reproves the world, John 16, he reproves the believers right here in this verse. You say, what does it mean? Well, it means this. It means that the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us begins to reveal to you and I, he begins to expose those areas of our lives that simply are not right. Those areas that grieve him, those areas of our life that cause him sorrow. I'm talking about our selfish attitude. I'm talking about our sinful acts, as well as our seething anger. The Holy Spirit has the power to reprove us in those areas of our life. And he does it through this book that he inspired and gave to us. You know what? That's what he's been doing to us. Some of you have been going home the last few weeks. I mean, I got to deal with anger. And it's not because you're so concerned about what I think as your pastor. It's because you know what God is thinking. And the reason why you know is because of what we've been looking at in this book. And do you know who's been doing the speaking? It's the Holy Spirit. He's been reproving us of an area of our life that he wants us to deal with. Aren't you glad? Listen, aren't you glad that God didn't just leave us out there to be destroyed by anger, relationships destroyed by anger? And aren't you glad that he deals with those areas of our life? And it's not just anger, it's other areas of our life. When you get into this book, it's divinely inspired. And as it is preached and taught, and as you read it and study it yourself, God the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of areas of your life that grieve him and that quench him. And everybody ought to stand up and shout hallelujah when he does that. It's uncomfortable and we don't like it, do we? But I'll tell you, I'm so glad he does. He saves us from destruction when he does. He has the power to convict us. Do you know that he also has the power to correct us? That's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16. If you're still there, look at it. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God by the Holy Spirit and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and the next word is for correction. He has the power not only to convict us or show us what's wrong in our life, but he has the power to correct it. I like that little word correct because it carries the idea of making something right or making something straight. You know, when the Bible talks about the disciples of our Lord, when Jesus found them in their nets, remember the Bible says that they were in the boat and they were mending their nets? Well, that little word there is used here. That is the same kind of thing. That is, their nets were broken, they were fixing it. That's what this word correct means. It would be a word that might be used in the medical field of that day and even our day, a word that would be used for the purpose of setting a broken bone. Sometimes when you break a bone, it's not right. It's not set right. It's crooked. And the doctor has to set it into place to make it straight. This word correct means that, to set it straight, to make it straight, or to correct a problem. Do you know that the Holy Spirit can do that kind of a work in your life as well? Through the Word. You see, you and I have broken areas of our lives. Broken areas of our lives because of our fallen condition. And the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you since your conversion, ladies and gentlemen, has been in the business of fixing those broken areas of your life. And he has the power to do that. You say, Pastor, is there any hope for me being fixed? Listen, the Holy Spirit has the power to fix the broken areas of our lives no matter what they are. Listen, no matter what they are. And if one of those broken areas of your life is a problem with unresolved anger, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you is able to help you fix that broken area of your life. He's able not only to convict us, but he's able to correct us. There's somebody who can help you fix that problem. If you'll start yielding to him and let him dominate your life. He has the power to convict us and to correct us. And thirdly, the power to cleanse us. Did you know that this divinely inspired word that's come to us by the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of cleansing us as well? Look over in Ephesians chapter number 5, and I'll do my very best now to bring this to a conclusion in just a moment. Ephesians chapter number 5. I want to show you this verse, and then we'll try to find a place to stop. Ephesians 5, are you there? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Stop being angry with them. And love them. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now notice this. Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify, and notice now, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Do you see it? That same Word, Spirit-inspired, given to us by the Holy Spirit, listen, is not only the Word that convicts us and corrects us, but it's the Word that cleanses us. So that, verse 27, so that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life? He's trying to clean you up. He not only convicts us of those areas of our life that grieve him like anger, he not only is able to correct us and set us straight, but he's also able to cleanse us. That is, through the Word. The Holy Spirit has given us this Word so that through the Word, so that he might be able to cleanse out of our life those things that don't look much like Jesus, including anger and many other areas. Jesus said this in John 15:3. He said, "Now you are clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you." That's right, cleansing through the Word. The Holy Spirit is operating in our lives through the Word to cleanse us. That is, to clean up the dirt and the filth. Listen to me now. We grieve Him. Therefore, we grieve Him when we are filthy with sin. When your mind and your life and your soul is filthy and your emotions are filthy with sin, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Instead of grieving the Spirit, we need to cooperate with Him in this cleansing work that he wants to do in our lives. Let me read you a couple verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Here's what it says. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." God's trying to clean out of your life everything that is filthy. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in your life. And you need to cooperate with him. You need to get involved in that. And not grieve him, but cooperate with him. Here's what James writes about it in James chapter number 4 and verse number 8. James writes this. He says, draw nigh or near to God, and he'll draw nigh or near to you. Say, how do you do that? How do you draw near to God so he can draw near to you? Here's the next phrase. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oh, you need to get cleaned up. Did you know that if you'll be honest about your sin and confess it for what it is, the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and not only to forgive us, 1 John 1:9, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you inspired this book because this is the soap that will clean you up. I don't know how it is at your house, but every once in a while I get in the shower and take a shower. Amen? Thank you, Brother Perry. You probably do as well. And when I get in there, one of the things that I do is instead of doing like I did when I was a teenager, or younger, instead of just getting in there, getting wet, and making everybody think I took one. Some of my family listens to the messages online, so I could be in trouble with my mom next time I talk to her. But instead of doing that, actually what I do is I get some soap, and I soap my body up, and I shampoo and wash my hair so that I actually get clean. Do you know that every once in a while, my wife and I, we do laundry there at the house, and the reason why is because our clothes get dirty. And yes, for those of you that were here last Sunday, yes, we even wash our socks. Amen? Y'all would be proud of me. If you weren't here last Sunday, this you may not appreciate this very much, but I got socks that have holes in them, and I brought one and showed it. Because there are some things that are old that you need to throw away and put on the new was the illustration. And sometimes those socks just need to be washed. Sometimes they're just dirty and need to be thrown in the wash. Well, one of the things that I've discovered with my wife and what I do when I help her do the laundry is that we put soap in the laundry. And the reason why is because it gets a lot cleaner when you put laundry detergent in the laundry. Well, listen to me now. I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, He wants to clean you up. That's His purpose in your life. And He's able to do it. He's powerful enough to do it. And He has the right kind of shampoo. He has the right kind of soap to clean you up. All those dirty spots in your life that you've had as far back as you can remember. So, Pastor, I have things in my life that I struggle with before I got saved. And I still struggle with them now. And they're just kind of things I learned before I got saved. And I don't want them in my life anymore. I want to get victory over that area of my life. And I don't know how to do it. There's somebody living in you now that's powerful enough to clean you up and make you sparkly clean. And the soap that He uses is this book, His Word. So that if you'll get into the Word and let the Word get into you, He will clean you up. Now, I don't have time this morning to deal with all of it, so I'll continue tonight. But He wants to cleanse you. He really does. He wants to clean you up. And He's able to do it. You say, what does He want to clean out of my life? Well, back in our text in Ephesians 4, let me just read you one verse, and then we'll go into the invitation. Here's what it says. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, which is the idea of fighting and brawling, and evil speaking, let all of that be put away from you. With all malice or evil actions. What is it the Holy Spirit wants to clean out of my life? Right there it is. It's spelled out for you in verse 31. The next verse, after it says not to grieve the Holy Spirit, these are the areas of our life, part of the areas of our life, that He wants to cleanse out of our life. If you'll learn how to walk in the Spirit, through the Word, walking in the Spirit through the Word, He'll clean you. And one of the things He cleans out of your life is anger. And all that goes with it, the bitterness, the clamor, the evil speaking that goes along with an angry heart. He's able to clean you. Power to convict. Power to correct. Power to cleanse. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth and Your people and all the things that You've said to us and how You've worked in us. And Father, I pray that even now You might put Your finger on our hearts and the areas of our life that You want to speak to and deal with. Pray for those who are here that have never been saved. They've never been broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I think back to when they got saved, they cannot find a time when the Holy Spirit, you broke them and brought them to the point of believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, that you'll draw those that are lost to yourself to the point of real conversion, of new life. Now, Father, I pray for those of us that are already saved. And God, I pray that you would teach us how to walk in the Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to dominate our life. So that, Father, we might experience, Lord, His power. Not grieving Him, but allowing Him to dominate our life. And Father, we know that as He does, He'll convict us. God, that you'll convict us of those areas of our life that are wrong, and that you'll correct them and cleanse them out of our life so that we can grow in holiness, so that we can become more like our Lord, so that, God, we might be able, Father, to live a life of victory. God, a full life of fullness of the Spirit, and Father, our life begin to line up with your truth. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we have. Pray for those who need to make decisions now, who need to respond, that you'd give them grace to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.